Yeah, I saved that page.
Yeah.
It's the All Saints Episcopal Church in Pasadena. And I want to say Reagan, but it's not Reagan. It's Bacon, Pastor Bacon. And that's the, what? Oh, yes. Right. You're right, Queen Cynthia. I will use the microphone in the future when people talk. Kathy's voice doesn't need a microphone. But but it, yeah, the liberal churches don't like this idea. And the way he put it, too, was that an angry God punishing his son. But God loved us so much. And this whole view, I think, is much more love-producing than doing away with the cross. All churches that do away with the cross eventually die. And I think, frankly, that God really did, and it's the Latin theory, it's called Anselmian, Jesus Christ's life and death satisfied the justice of God. And justice was done, and he and the Father consented that he would be that, he'd come down and he would do this. So God, as I said, did not just wink at sin or just say, no big deal. He shows what a big deal sin is by his own son becoming a sacrificial offering. And I love the message of the cross. And I cut that out because, what's the name again, Bacon? I dislike that doing away with the cross. A crossless Christianity, I think, it's all what we do and not what God did.
And you have to have a beautiful Eucharist every Sunday there.
Yes. And thank goodness. And here's what that Eucharist says. This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. The one thing that, many things, but one thing the Lord's Supper does is it preaches the gospel tangibly, materially. In case the pastor didn't preach the gospel, the Lord's Supper will. Take, eat, and be grateful, and so on. Okay, now we get down to the... So, where can there be any boasting now? How can you boast of something? You didn't do a blessed thing, friend. Okay, there can be no boasting now. It is excluded. Excluded by what kind of a law? By a law of our good deeds? No, but excluded by a law of faith in another. For we hold that a person is being given righteousness with God by simple faith. He keeps repeating that. Apart from any of our good doings whatsoever. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, he is the God of Gentiles also, since God is one. And he will give his righteousness to the Jew through simple faith and to the Gentile by the same simple faith. So then, are we overthrowing the law by this faith? Like the Ten Commandments, no big deal? No, on the contrary. We are putting the law on a solid foundation. The Ten Commandments are fabulous. And they are even preceded by gospel. Did you know that? The opening phrase of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20. Listen to the opening words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Don't have any other gods. It starts with, I did all this. It's not, if you will keep these Ten Commandments, I will bring you out of the land of Egypt. I brought you out. I made you my own. Now, will you believe that? And so I love it. That's so, is there any question or comment about, this is the heart of the epistle to the Romans. It's the gospel according to Paul. Sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus. By grace alone, received by faith alone, through the work of Christ alone. That's the heart of the Reformation and I think the Catholic faith. Don. Yes. Good. Don Finch, Youth First.
I read something the other day that said it's not the amount, when you talk about the mustard seed, mm-hmm. It says it's not the amount of our faith, it's the object of our faith.
Perfect. I like that. It's not the amount or quality of our believing, which is always imperfect. It's the object of our faith who is perfect. Thanks for making that point. And thanks for your work at Inner City Los Angeles, Don and Lee Finch. Youth First. Any other comment on that passage? Okay, let's turn the page over. And then after this central passage in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, 3:21-31, Paul documents how this gospel of gifted righteousness was predicted, attested by the law, the Old Testament law and prophets. In chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what he says. What then shall we say was gained in the law, he now means by, he's going to give the law and a prophet's testimony, by Abraham, our ancestor, humanly speaking. For if Abraham was given his righteousness by doing deserving good works, then he does indeed have something to boast about, but not before God. But what does Scripture say? And here it is, Genesis 15:6. It's the first book in the law, Genesis. It says, quote, and this is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is Paul's favorite verse. Abraham believed God, and this was credited to him as righteousness. Remember the story? Abraham had been promised progeny, children, a family that would be a blessing to the whole world. But then that was when he was 80. When he was 100, he still hadn't happened. And he said, Lord, well, thanks a lot for that promise, but I don't see any. And God brought him outside. He said, Abraham, count the stars if you can. That's how many your children will be. And then that verse 5, and then verse 6 says, Abraham believed God, and God credited his belief as his righteousness. So Paul is saying the gospel of sola fide is in the Old Testament law, even before it, years, centuries before any commandments in it, the rest were given. So verse 4, you see, to a person who works, his wages are not considered a gift, but a debt. When you get paid, that's not, thanks a lot, I didn't do anything to deserve it. You deserved it. It's a debt. But, verse 5, the person who, without doing any work at all, simply trusts, namely, trusts the one who gives his righteousness to the ungodly. Notice, that's the word he uses. Righteous to the ungodly? Yes, that's who we are. There's not one of us who's godly enough. And the religious people who think they're godly, they're the biggest problem to Jesus and the Pharisees. Oh, don't think that way. Not considered a gift, but a debt. But the one who gives his righteousness to the ungodly, and please, I put an exclamation point there. This person's trust is credited as his or her righteousness to the ungodly. Yes. So David, now he's going to use the second half of this, which is called the prophets, and that covers the Psalms. It says, "So also David in the Psalms speaks of the blessedness of those persons to whom God credits righteousness apart from deserving good works." And he quotes now Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Listen. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord will not count his or her sin. So both in the law, Abraham believed God, it was credited. The Psalms, blessed are those whom God won't consider. The gospel is predicted in the Old Testament over and over and over again. Psalm 22, the whole thing is powerful in that connection. So Paul can therefore end chapter 4 with these two verses. Righteousness will be credited to us too, who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus, who was handed over to death for our misdeeds, and who was raised for our righting. And Paul can therefore begin his famous fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2, with this triumphant declaration. Listen. Therefore, since we have righteousness by simple faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been given access to this grace in which we now stand, and we revel in our hope of sharing the very glory of God that is to be ours. Do you get it? This is the gospel according to Paul. Is it good news? I think Jesus' Sermon on the Mount begins this way, too. It's the same Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who don't think they're very up to it. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the heartbroken. They will be comforted. Blessed are the little people who don't think they're... They will inherit God's green earth. Fourth, blessed are those who are starving for things to be right, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They will be given righteousness. And over again, heals lepers, Samaritans, women, others who were considered outcasts in those times. Jesus' whole life is a life of grace. He was asked, why do you spend time with the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the sinners in town? Because they thought you should be separated from these. And here's a famous answer. People who are well don't need a doctor, but people who are sick. And then listen to this, Jesus. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' whole life is a living out of this sacrifice. And this is what God is like if Jesus Christ is truly God's son. God is lowly and pays the human debt. And that's the good news. And it will produce, as I said, more missions than all the things that say you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. The problem with the law is you're so selfish, you're going up a ladder trying to get God for yourself. The gift of the gospel is he's gotten, and now let's give ourselves like he gave himself to us. I thought I would tell, yes, Lucy. And I'll tell a little story. Dr. Lucy Huckabee.
What is the role of confession?
Yes.
And repent, turn around?
Yes.
I'm delighted about righteousness. I believe true and true, like you said. What is the role of confession? Now that I believe,
yes,
are there conditions this person should do if they have sinned against someone that they need to go and ask for forgiveness?
Yes.
Thus, just believe you accept righteousness.
Yes.
On the deathbed, I think God will forgive you, get to heaven. But when you have the chance and one has the chance, what is the role of confession?
Yes, excellent question. 1 John chapter 2 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think confession is a big thing. Jesus puts it right in the heart of his Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our failures. By the way, in Luke it's our debts, and in Matthew it's our trespasses. Trespasses are sins of commission. Debts are sins of omission, things that we didn't do. And he puts it right in the heart of the Lord's Prayer so that we will confess as we, because we live by faith. The just shall live their lives by faith. And next week, in fact, Romans 6, 7, 8, he talks about the Christian life, how we live the life. But this is about how we sort of get into it. And then we keep, but I think confessing is one of the things we want to constantly do. Yes.
But now that you have believed, you've saved, there are things you've got to do to make it right.
Yeah.
Well, maybe things I you, didn't things say you, it right, but...
yes, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. So we keep... that's why we keep getting the Lord's Supper and why we keep saying the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our...
That's why I asked, what is the role of confession?
Yeah, and I think it is a central role. And I think I'm so enthusiastic about the gospel, I can sort of overlook that. Thanks for keeping me honest. Yes, Scott.
Well, if we don't confess, and believe me, I confess all the time.
Good.
If you don't recognize the need for confession, that's sort of like saying you don't need the gift.
Yeah.
You already have it. Hey, thanks anyway, I'm fine.
Yeah, I'm fine.
And
just live it up.
You
now.
Made me fine, so I'm fine.
Yes.
But constantly you're saying, no, I'm not fine.
Yes.
And I need that gift over and over and over again.
Thank you both. You guys keep us honest. Even though you're our liberal member of the class and she's our conservative, nevertheless, you both got this right. Here's what 1 John, he talks about this. Here's the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do. But if we walk in the light as he himself, we have this fellowship. And the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word. Then here's the heart of it. My children, I'm not writing these things to you so that you may not. I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I thank you for bringing confession into it, brother and sister. Caesar, you're right in the middle. You're neither liberal nor conservative.
So I'm not going to vote for Donald Trump.
Okay. Good.
If we cannot find the road to forgiveness, we give up the road to salvation.
Good. Well said. That summarizes, I think, the gospel according to Paul. Yes, Mary. I'll be right with you, brother.
This is on a little different line, but what I always struggle with, you were saying how God is lowly, and I love that. That makes a lot of sense to me. But how do we reconcile that with God being all-powerful? You know, sort of.
Yeah, I'm so stressing his lowliness, which he shows in the New Testament especially. I can underplay his holiness and his being all righteous and all the great things that are said about him in Scripture. You answer that.
I don't know.
I don't know either. Can somebody help me?
I'm accustomed to thinking of him as all powerful.
Yes, and rightly, so I shouldn't undercut that. But isn't it amazing that this all powerful God came down and did the Jesus stuff?
And I guess what I'm saying is it's part of the mystery. I mean, we're contemplating the mystery of God and how does this all come together and affect us in our lives and how do we live a godly life? Well, that's what I love about thinking God is lowly.
Yes.
Because then I have a chance of, you know, living a godly life.
Thank you.
But God is all powerful.
He is. And the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer that he gave us to pray was, hallowed, that is, make holy your name. Help us to see how holy you are. Just before that, the title he gives to God is not our Almighty One, it's our Father, Abba, which is a tender word who is in all the skies. Please show us how holy you are. So it's right to pray that.
Right.
And then may your rule come down over us and may your will happen and give us, and then those are the three ours. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Then those are the three thys, then the three ours. Notice the first one. Give us this day our daily economics. Isn't that earthy and practical?
Yeah.
And then forgive us our failures or omissions. And then please don't let us be led into any temptation, but rescue is a strong word. Rescue us from the devil. And that's how it ends. Yes, brother. And your full name?
Jesse Gloyd. I just responding to what Lucy was saying, the church has the doctrine of justification and then sanctification.
Yes.
And I think that's where, like, you know, everything you're talking about this morning, which is fantastic, plays into, like, how we're, you know, justified, you know, put on trial and gone through all that good stuff. And then sanctification is, like, the push and pull. And I think that's where all that, you know, other good stuff comes through, but it comes out of justification.
Thank you for pointing that out.
I like
Jesse.
Those distinctions.
And I want to say that next Sunday is Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is Paul's doctrine of sanctification, the very thing about how we then live this out. And it's, I think my danger today is maybe overstating justification, but I because it's so amazing, I just think it can really give us a solid foundation then. Now, Lord, how should I live? And that's what 6, 7, and 8 are going to tell us. But how I get life is what justification is about. And it can be really helpful. Yes, I see a hand there. Gloyd, how do I know that name? Kathy Gloyd. Gloyd is their last name. We know some Gloyds. G-L-O-Y-D. Yes.
I was going to say that before salvation, I think there is humility. You know, I don't see how anybody could reject salvation.
Yeah, right.
It's a free gift. God is love.
Yes.
And he forgives us. So it's you just kind of wonder why people resist it.
Yeah, yeah. Why would anyone resist something when it's a free gift like this? But Pharisees want to do things, I mean, super spiritual people like to have all these conditions that you've got to do. And I think it's really very dangerous stuff. Yes, Glenn.
I find it really puzzling the fact that we are justified by faith and we are declared righteous and yet we call ourselves sinners. And I'm thinking, how can we be walking in faith and belief by declaring ourselves sinners if all this is true? Either we are or we aren't.
Yeah.
So what's going on here? It's maybe it's one of those cases already but not yet or something like that.
Yeah, it's Luther put it, simul justus et peccator. That's Latin. Simul, at the same time, we are justus, righteous, et peccator, and sinners. We're both, when I told that the fellow at the library, you're terrific, Bruner, do I think I'm terrific? Please, dear, I've got a wife who tells me I'm not. And but I do believe, I'm supposed to believe that God really does think that I am, and I should believe that, but I've got problems too. And there's a Christian life that we've got to live, and Paul's going to talk about that. It's going to come up. But let's now finish with the bottom part of the page. Okay. I think, did I do that middle paragraph? I think I did. The chapter 4. Kathy, did I do that middle paragraph on page 2? Okay. I think the great proclamation of the good news in the Old Testament is the servant songs of Isaiah, chapter 40, 42, 49, and 53, which begins in the last three verses of 52. And listen to this prediction. And I see Jesus, oh, by the way, in Luke chapter 4, he uses one of the servant songs. In fact, I'll read it to you, and he says, if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 4, it's the first time that he came out into public in Luke's gospel. And he quotes one of the servant songs, and this is what he says. Then Jesus, filled, this is right after his temptations, Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout the whole surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Now, he's going to use the first servant song in his first sermon in his hometown. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, and this is Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, listen to this verse, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he takes the servant songs to be applying to him. And now listen, at the bottom of your page is Isaiah 52, the last three verses, and then Isaiah 53. It's my single favorite Old Testament, and it foretells Jesus coming in the New Testament gospel. Look, God is speaking, my servant shall, because it doesn't look like it now, my servant shall one day prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and be very high. Just as there were many then who were astonished at him, you could almost say appalled by him, so marred was his appearance, look at the cross, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. Yet just so, in exactly that crucified form, shall he startle many nations. It's a single major work of art in graphic art in history is the crucifixion. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had never been told them they shall now see, and that which they had never ever heard of they shall now consider. And here it comes. Yes, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Yet, surely, he, and now notice the personal pronoun here, the first and third person being alternated. Yet, just so, man and acquainted, yet, surely, he has taken on our infirmities. He carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and that was why he was so afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that makes us whole, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, there's that sinful thing, like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And what did the Lord do? And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel in the Old Testament. And it's all over Isaiah and the servant songs. I want to conclude by telling what I think is Jesus' most famous parable. The Good Samaritan might be up there with it, but the parable of the prodigal son, which I call the parable of the prodigal father. Because I read in the Oxford Dictionary that the word prodigal can be used in a good sense. She put a prodigal amount of ice cream on my cake. That was the example they used. Just like that. And so I like to call this the parable of the prodigal father. Look how it starts. This is Luke 15. Jesus said, many of the tax collectors and sinners in town were standing in the back coming to Jesus' meetings. And the Bible teachers and the seriously religious were furious that they were coming to the meetings. And they say, why does this guy let this riffraff into our services? And then Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and then he first of all tells the parable of the lost sheep, just the one. And he says, he brings it back. Remember that story? He's so thrilled that I found the sheep that was lost. Then he tells the parable of the lost coin, and the woman who swept, she showed her neighbors, I got it. And now the parable of the lost son. And here's how it goes. And I hope I can bring it across, because this is Jesus preaching the gospel in its deepest sense. A certain man had two sons. And the younger one one day asked, Dad, could I have my family inheritance ahead of time? And the father gave him his portion of the family inheritance. I would have said, no, son, I've been hearing the records you've been playing on your, and but the fact that God lets us go, but anyway, he said, that to me, that's the first act of the, he gave him his inheritance. And the son got everything that he owned, and he took off for a far country, and the word is makron. It's the word, we get micro means short, near, macro means far and distant. He took off for a far country, and there he wasted his life in a profligate lifestyle. And then a huge famine hit that whole country where the son was, and he lost his job, and he hired himself out to a pig farmer who sent him out to feed his pigs. That is the essence of degradation for a Jew, as you know. Doesn't eat pork or anything to do with pigs. And the boy would gladly have filled his belly with the pods the pigs were eating. Nobody gave him a thing. Then one day, and I think of him looking in a mirror, one day he came to himself. He said, wait one minute here. How many hired hands in my father's place are swimming in bread? And here I am, his son, and I'm starving in this pig pen. I know what I'll do. I'll get up. I'll go back and I say, Dad, I've sinned against you and against God. And I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Please make me like one of your hired hands. He's sort of selfish. You get it? It's a big meal. It's an imperfect repentance, wouldn't you say? So the boy started back. And then I love this next word. While the son was makron, still afar off. I can imagine every night the father out there looking. One night, while the boy was still afar, his father saw him, and he ran. And they say this is so undignified for a patriarch in a Jewish home. who shouldn't, you should wait till there's a confession, and then the kid has done a lot of work, and then he'll forgive him. But the Father, this is the Father that Jesus knows and is now describing, because he's trying to tell the Pharisees and the Bible teachers why he lets people like that in. And he ran, and he threw his arms around his son and hugged him tight, it says. Then the boy says, and he only gets halfway through his confession, "Father, I have sinned, and I don't deserve to be called your son. I've sinned against you and against heaven." But then he doesn't say, "Make me like one of your hired hands," because I think he thinks, "I'd like to be this guy's son again." He says, "I've sinned against heaven, against you. I don't deserve." But then the father, I think, breaks him off, and he says to the servants who run to him, "Quick, get the best robe, put it on him. You, get the signet ring, put it on his finger." That was a Visa card of those days where you did on the clay, you put your seal. So that was the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of the robe as justification. The signet ring, put it on his finger. And hey, go get sandals and put them on his feet. I got shoes, you got shoes, all got children. The black slaves sang this song because slaves didn't have shoes even. So this is justification, the robe, sanctification, the power of the Holy Spirit, the robe, and adoption, child. And go get, and then he said, "And you, go kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. This my son was dead, he's alive again. He was lost, he's been found." And they began to have a wonderful party. That's a story of God's love for sinners. But now look at the self-righteous. It says, meanwhile, the older brother was out in the field. He's not fooling around, he's just doing his work. And as he headed back toward the house, he heard the sounds of music and dancing. What? He called the servant and said, "What's going on in there? Your brother's home, good news. And your father's killed a fatted calf for him. Isn't that thrilling?" He said, the son was furious. This is the self-righteous. This is like the Pharisees who were critical of him, but furious. And he refused to go in. Now, what I would have done as the father is I would have come and said, "Stay out there. We're having a better party without you." But listen to what this God does. To me, this is, I know God loves sinners, but does he love self-righteous prigs? And he came out and he begged this self-righteous older brother, "Please come into the party." And this brother gives a speech to the father. He says, "Look," like the father can't see, "look, I have slaved for you all these years. I have never broken one of your commandments, ever. But when this, and this is a funny expression, doesn't say when my brother, he says when your son, I used to do that with Kathy. Do you realize what your son Michael just did? Is suddenly he's not mine, he's hers. But it says, but he said, but when this son of yours, who has wasted our family inheritance on whores, when he comes back, you throw a party for him. You never even killed a shriveled up old goat for me so I can have a party with my friends. I don't get you." And that's really true. And now here's the last line. At Monta Vista Grove Homes, where we live in a retirement community, you have to give them the verse you want used at your funeral in case you die suddenly. And this is the verse I want, because it's, I'm a self-righteous Bible teacher. And here's what the father says to this elder brother. "My child, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." And here's the last verse, Luke 15. "But it was right for us to have this party, because this, your brother, was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, but he's been found," period, end of chapter 15. That's Jesus' gospel. He not only loves sinners, he loves the self-righteous and wants them to repent and come into the house. I think this fifth gospel, as it's spelled out by Paul, has more power in it for reaching the world with good deeds than all the mindfulness, hundreds of things that people give you that you've got to do if you want to get right with yourself and others. Yes, Scott.
In regard to tying this into the gift of faith, which we did earlier, Michael, your son, gave an interesting talk about this subject as well, and I still remember it, in that the eldest son, being angry, said, you know, I've worked for you, and yes. You know, you haven't done anything for me. At the very, very beginning, he says that he divided the property between them. He says he already had it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he already had the gift. He already had his father's possession.
That's a good
and yet
point.
He thinks he has to keep working for something.
Excellent
so,
point.
Yeah.
Nice going, Michael. And that you remembered that. That's yes. a good sign. Okay. Pardon me? Yes, that's my son who said that. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, this blows the mind, this your deep, deep love, even for that elder brother, but for the tax collectors and for the others who people write off, and that you love us, Bible teachers even, and this so-called theory of the Pharisees, and we do not get your love. Help us to believe what Scripture tells us the good news is, so that we may relax and then live out this self-giving love with others. We pray for our hurting world, the refugees especially, and for all who are suffering, and for those who are lost and are messed up mentally, spiritually, please bring this good news into the very heart of your whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.